I'm going to read Matthew chapter 13, verse 1 to 9. You can find it on page 978. The parable of the sower. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattered the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on the good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. Amen.
Thanks, Paul. Do you mind if I take my jacket off? I am so hot. It's those children. Is it just me? What a cold end. What a hot church. Anyway, we've been looking at a series of parables as relating to the kingdom of God. And one of the first one we thought about was the importance of the kingdom, the priceless preciousness of the kingdom. And we thought about the treasure in the field, and we thought about the pearl of great price, something so valuable that it was worth giving up everything to attain. This was God's kingdom. This is what Jesus said about it. So priceless. Everything is worth giving up in order to have it. The one that we looked at 2 weeks ago was thinking about our lostness and kind of those three parables, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, or the lost sons. And we thought about how, even in our lostness or waywardness outside of the kingdom, the Father longs for us to come back, longs for us to come home. Indeed, he searches for us. During the week, I heard on the radio they've produced some new app that will help you find your car keys or your TV remote control. Because they said people on average spend about 10 minutes a day looking for things that they've lost. And yet our God never stops searching for those who are lost. And so it was in the parable of the prodigal son, how the father longs for the son to return. And it's the same with us. Wherever we are, however we feel, whatever we've been up to, whatever course our life has taken, he's waiting for us. He wants us to return, to come back to his kingdom. Now, a kingdom needs a king, and that's what it's all about. This is a place, not a physical place that we can stand on, but a spiritual kingdom where Jesus is the king. He reigns. So when we trust Jesus, we put ourselves under his authority. We say, Jesus, you are king of my life. Then we enter into his kingdom. And the one we're looking at today, which is a really well-known one, the parable of the sower. Some people call it of the soils or of the seed. But as we thought about the last time, you know, Jesus is such an amazing storyteller. This is his genius. That these things can keep us thinking, pondering for a lifetime. But this wonderful parable in Matthew 13, as he tells a story, he's surrounded by a great crowd. Now, Jesus drew a lot of attention, and crowds followed him everywhere because there was something about him, there was just something about what was going on, and he drew crowds. I mean, the people were expecting a Messiah. People were expecting a great supernatural hero to free them from the tyranny of Rome or to set them free spiritually. They were looking for someone like this. Their forefathers had prophesied and promised that someone would come. A Messiah would come. A son of David would come. And John the Baptist had come along and he had shaken things up, but now he was in prison. But this Jesus, he said amazing things and did amazing things. Healed people. And people were saying, could this be the one? Could this be the son of David? So this drew a huge crowd because they were expectant. They were hopeful. And vast crowds followed him. Now, Jesus wasn't impressed by crowds because Anything can draw a crowd. And we know that in the midst of a crowd, there can be many different people with many different expectations. You go to a football match. I've never been to a football match, but you go to a football match. There are people there who just want to see something really entertaining, some good teams that will have end-to-end stuff and lots of action. The person doesn't really mind who wins as long as it's entertaining. But there'll be people there, and they are die-hard fans. And if it's entertaining, that's great, but the one thing they don't want is for their team to lose. Hopefully their team will win, even if it's really, really boring. That's their expectation. There could be people brought along there as friends, or families could come. Everyone with a different expectation. Or you go to a shopping mall. When you come from Belfast, not only have to think about how you speak down this area, but I have to think you're Americans as well. This is very challenging. But you go in there, there's people who go in to shop and they know what they're going to get. Rosie, you'd be good at that. That's my friend Rosie, and Pete was my best man, by the way. You can talk to him afterwards. And they go in, they know what they're going to get. They get into the shop and they get out again. There are other people, kind of families, they wander there because it's a nice place to go to get out of the rain, spend the day wandering around the shops. There's some men there, looking lost, waiting for the wives at the front door. There'll be teenagers there, not to shop, but just to hang out with their friends, somewhere nice. So wherever a crowd may be, they have different expectations. They're all different. And so in the midst of this, Jesus tells a story. Now, would a story satisfy? Well, to the zealot, the people who wanted to shake off the rule and tyranny of Rome, who were looking for an inspirational leader to fight against the Romans, the Messiah to save them, well, a story wasn't going to do. Or to people who were looking for signs and wonders, Jesus, Jesus, do some more of those miracle things. I love it when you do a miracle. Well, a story wasn't going to do them either. Or for the Pharisees who were just looking to murder Jesus, a story wouldn't suffice either. But that's exactly why I told this parable. It was to identify the genuine seeker from the rest. It was a kind of filtration system. Who really wants to know me? Who really wants to be a part of this kingdom? Or what do you want from me? And so he tells this amazing parable about a farmer who went out to sow some seed. He was really just talking about his own ministry, because as he went along, he spread the word of God wherever he went. Everybody heard it. But the big question is, what would they do with it? Now, the seed is the word of God, the Bible, the treasure. I just want to say something about that for a moment, because the reason in a Presbyterian church we have a pulpit in the center, at the front, elevated, is not just so you can see me. It's so as to say that this book, this Bible, this Word of God is very precious and central to all that we do, because this is God's Word to us. That's why we have this here. Now, other religions have got their own Holy Scriptures. So what makes ours different, or how do we know that ours is the one that God speaks through? The book of Hebrews says this in chapter 1. It says that God has spoken to us in two ways. God speaks all the time. God speaks through creation, or God speaks to us individually through his word, or God speaks through other believers. But in two major ways, the writer of the Hebrews says God has spoken. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets, at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken through his Son. So the prophets that we have in the Old Testament, God spoke through them, like David and Moses or Isaiah or Ezekiel or Daniel or Jeremiah. They're all in here, God's word that spoke through. Jesus quoted them time after time. Jesus accepted the Old Testament as God's word. And that's how he spoke in those days. And in these latter days, the writer says, God has spoken to us through through his Son. He was the incarnate Word of God, speaking the words of God. He didn't say anything that God did not tell him to speak. He did not do anything that God did not tell him to do. When we saw him and when we heard him, we saw God in action. God had spoken through his Son. And these Gospels are the record of all that he has done and said. And what the boys and girls said, why is this Bible so precious? Why is it a treasure? Because it tells us all about God. It tells us all about Jesus. In these last days, that's how he's spoken. And then in chapter 2, the writer of the Hebrews says this. So we must pay the most careful attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. So we must pay the most careful attention to what we have heard, what we have heard through the apostles. We have it recorded here. So this book, the Old and the New Testament, all 66 books to us, is God's word to us. God is speaking to us. God has spoken. And so Jesus tells this parable. A farmer went out to sow some seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. And the birds came and ate it up. This is about people who give the word no reception at all. The seed falls on the ground on a path. There's no soil. There's no hope for it to grow. It's not going to take root. This is talking about people whose hearts are hard, whose minds are closed, who maybe mock our faith, ridicule our faith, laugh at us, think we're delusioned, think it's all nonsense. Or people who just don't understand. The great thing about this parable is that Jesus explains exactly what he means. It's the only parable that he tells, and then he gives an explanation of it a few verses later. So we know exactly what he's referring to. But these are people who don't understand, and so the word does not take root. The birds come along and eat it. In other words, Satan comes along and snatches it away. There's no hope for that seed, for that word. Could even be people in here today a bit like that. Between leaving here and going out for a cup of tea, you've forgotten everything of what we've talked about. I hope not. I'm not making any assumptions or looking in any direction. But it could be. Closed minds, hard heart. No, don't believe it. And so it's gone. Satan snatches it, and it's gone. The second seed, verse 5, fell in rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. Fell in rocky places. These are people who initially embrace it with enthusiasm. And this faith seems to be electric and they seem to be real. Maybe they're baptized, but really, really keen initially. But things don't quite work out to think that it will. You know, they pray and maybe God doesn't answer the prayers the way they would like it to be answered. Oh, I prayed about that job, but I didn't get it. Oh, there was this girl in the church I really liked, but she didn't like me. Or they just get bored, disillusioned, and suddenly this burst of enthusiasm just whittles away. The sun comes out, burns up the plant. It can't withstand the heat. It doesn't live up to expectation. And off they go. There's a third kind of seed, and I think this one's the most unsettling for me, maybe for many of us, because it's one that we can all identify with, I think. Verse 7. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Other seed fell among thorns. There was soil, good soil. But there wasn't simply the seed and the soil. There were thorns that grew up and choked the plants. I think this one is unsettling because of the world that we live in. We live in a consumerist, materialistic society that wants to engulf us, that wants to drag us in, pull us down. Jesus talked about many times how riches are a source of danger. Not that money and wealth is wrong in itself, but if it pulls us away from our God, from his kingdom, if it takes our focus off, if we give it our priority, then it is very dangerous. And the world that we live in is like that. And you don't have to be rich to be tricked by riches. And many things like academic achievement for our children can become a god. Sport or hobbies that encroach on a Sunday or encroach on our time to worship. No, I can't come to the Bible study group because I'm sorry, my business is going really well and it needs to be devote more of my time to it, so I really can't do that anymore. And those things aren't bad. But if God gets left behind, what does it do to our spirit? Do the thorns grow up and strangle our spiritual life? These things are dangerous. And that's why I find them unsettling. Because you think about the world that you live in, you know, the need to acquire, to have, to compete. But Jesus says, follow me. Come to me if you're weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Yeah, I'll come, but I've got all this other stuff. But it doesn't have to be like that. It was says in the last couple of weeks, which was really good, and on one of the nights, Cian talked about his faith and what it meant to him. And I've asked him to come and tell us as a church, because I think it really ties in with what we're talking about this morning. So would you like to come and do that and just tell us something of your story? It's always great to hear people's stories. And it's always great to see God at work in a person's life. And we just want to celebrate that. So thank you for being willing to do that.
Hi, my name's Cian. A lot of you would have heard me speaking on Wednesday during SISM, and I'm just here to do that again, share how God has worked in my life. I was raised in a Christian family, and I grew up going to a church most Sundays. When I was in fifth class, I really started to understand what it all meant. And I decided that I'd become a Christian in fifth class. In sixth class, I realized it wasn't for me. Don't want to do it anymore. It's too hard. So from sixth class until maybe end of first year, I just did my own thing. Didn't care. My mom tried to get me to go to this youth club called Living Stones in the Presbyterian Hall. I went a couple of times, didn't like it. But it was at the end of first year at this youth thing called Youth Alpha that my mom said, you have to go to that. So I went every week, and I didn't really like it until the end when we had a sleepover. It was great fun that night, but that night I decided to go back to that faith I had in fifth class and become a Christian again. I went through a rough patch coming towards the end of second year. I had been going to Living Stones, was meeting some really good friends, really nice people. End of second year, it kind of got hard. I met these new guys. They seemed like really good fun. So I started hanging out with them a lot down the town. I'd hang out with them. And I started noticing that they would have been asking me to come with them and drink and smoke. And I wouldn't go with them to do that, but I'd still hang out with them the other times. And it was one time whenever I was down the town with them that I saw my friend from youth club, and I thought, what am I doing with these people? They're just not nice people, and they're not helping me in any way whatsoever. So my mom had told me that I had to go to SISM, and I was like, no, I don't want to go, not at all. And it was that day I decided, yeah, I should probably go back to SISM. So I went to SISM, and I met a bunch of really nice guys. I had really good fun, and I'm now going to Scotland in August for a youth getaway with a couple of those mates from SISM, and it's going to be great.
Thanks, Minion. I know it's a nerve-wracking experience because they're not a pretty bunch when you look down, and it's enough to put anybody off. But it's great to hear. Great to hear stories, isn't it? That's why Jesus told stories. People like stories, and they like stories of one another's life, to hear what God is doing in our lives. And we've all got a story to tell, and that story should be recreated and updated all the time. Well, thanks very much. So yeah, things can choke you, but you've got a choice to make. If you read some of Paul's letters, you know, at the end he's always saying, this one says hello, that one says hello, but there's this one named Demas that I used to notice cropped up all the time. He was one of Paul's companions, and a Christian. So Demas says hello, Demas says hi, Demas sends regards. And then in one of the letters, 2 Timothy, Paul says, Demas has deserted me because he loved this world. Isn't that sad? And that's a threat to all of us, because this world will want to drag us. And there's all sorts of great things out there that looks very glittery and fun. They probably are. But they don't lead to life. They don't lead to the kingdom. But the fourth seed, the best seed of all, the seed that we, or the ground that we want to be, verse 8, still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. Other seed fell in good soil, where it produced a crop. These are people who embrace the word wholeheartedly. They embrace it, they nourish it, they flourish, they're fruitful. And Jesus wants us to be fruitful. He's got a radical solution for those of us who aren't fruitful. You know, he's the vine, we're the branches. If we're unfruitful, they will be chopped off. Jesus doesn't mess around, but he wants us to be fruitful. Now, when the seed was being scattered, it didn't have a choice where it fell. But we have a choice as to how we respond. How we respond to the seed, to the word of God. We can choose to embrace it. We can choose to nourish it. We can choose to see it flourish and grow. And when times get hard, we can choose not to give up, but to persevere. When the going gets tough, we can still choose to be fruitful. It's our choice. And I'm sure at different times in our lives, we are different types of soil. Times when we embrace it and wholehearted, and times when the weeds get a hold of us and begin to strangle us. But Jesus wants us to follow him wholeheartedly. After he had, in John chapter 6, the story of feeding of the 5,000, he fed thousands of people. It was 5,000 men. Then there was women and children. There could have been 12, 15, 20,000 people that he fed. And they all thought it was great because Jesus was feeding them. Then he went on to talk about how he was the bread of life. And some hard teaching. And the hard teaching turned some of them off. In fact, everybody left except the disciples, the 12. And he said to them, do you want to leave me as well? And they said, we've got nowhere else to go. So Jesus wasn't impressed by a crowd. And yet he loved them. He wanted to heal them. He wanted them to fully embrace him and step into this kingdom that brings life in all its fullness. I was reading Revelation during the week, and just that picture of the city with the water of life running through the middle of it and the tree of life. And I walked around to the headland just beyond the harbor, and the sun was shining. And I sat on the bench and I prayed, and there was clear blue sky, there was no clouds, and the sun was there, and it glinted off the water, and on the horizon it looked all silvery. And it was like looking into Revelation. It was like looking at the water of life. It was like imagining what it was going to be like when we will see him face to face and worship him. Isn't that amazing? And that's what Jesus calls us to do. Don't let life drag you down. Give him your first love, your priority. Invest in him, and you will not be disappointed. So the Word of God establishes the kingdom of God in our lives. The Word of God helps us to move into this kingdom and take all that it has to offer. This is his offer to you.